Philippians chapter 2, and we're going to continue in verses 12 to 13, but we'll read from verses 12 to 16. It's a very gloomy day, isn't it? The weather's gloomy. It has some sort of effect on us sometimes, doesn't it? Or is it just some of us have been sick and tired and weary and so forth? But may God help us bring our attention to the scriptures this morning. Amen. Fix my attention as well. Sometimes you're ready to preach, ready to go, but this body lets you down. You're out of season, body. But then the Lord gives you grace to be able to minister His word. So please, let's be upstanding as we read the scriptures in Philippians chapter 2 and ask the Lord at the same time to help us in our attention. Philippians chapter 2, and look at verses 12. Notice what the Bible says there. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmuring and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Let's go before the Lord in prayer, shall we? As we go before the Lord in prayer, would you slip up in the prayer and ask the Lord to minister to your heart, help you be focused on His word this morning? I know that despite distractions in life, if God will get a hold of our hearts, we would not notice those distractions when God has a hold of us. Amen? And so let's just go before the Lord in prayer. And would you slip up a prayer and say, Lord, speak to me this morning. Get a hold of my heart once again from your word. Father, indeed, it's good to be in the house of God, to be able to praise you and sing to you, to be able to meditate upon the scriptures that we've just began to memorize, those comforting scriptures that we know, Lord, that no good thing will you withhold from them that walk uprightly. Thank you so much, Lord, that you hear our cry and our prayers and our heart's desires as we walk with you. Thank you, Lord, that we can walk with you. You've given us that great opportunity, Father, to walk with you in Christ. We appreciate the honor and privilege. Lord, today, this morning, we ask and pray that you'd continue to get a hold of our hearts through the scriptures. Give us understanding, Father, from your word. We pray that you'll continue to help us build upon the messages that we've heard last week and the weeks prior, dear God, that would build on our faith, on the holy word of God. We just ask and pray that we wouldn't allow the messages that we've heard slip, Father. That would be a people that would continue to honor you by our obedience to your word, for your glory, and Father, for the sake of the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Paul finishes using Christ as the greatest example. Remember, we spoke about Christ having a selfless mind, a servant's mind, a submissive mind, a sacrificial mind, which all reflects a life of humility. And he just finishes lifting up Christ and his great example of what true humility is. And then now he says, wherefore, my beloved. Love how he says that again, wherefore. Bringing our attention to the prior things that have been mentioned. I believe everything that he's mentioned in chapter 1 and 2. Brings our attention now to consider these verses. I'm not going to really go back to chapter 1 and 2. I'll perhaps quote a few things in the body of the message as we continue therein. But I want you to bring your attention to the word beloved here. Paul had a love for the church at Philippi, and the church at Philippi had a special love for him. That love was no doubt because of the gospel, that they had a close-knit heart together, and it was the gospel that brought them together. It was the work of the ministry that brought them together. It was the love of Christ that brought them together. And as they ministered together, as they worked together, now he is encouraging them in unity to work with each other in love. They had a heart for the sinners, and he's encouraging them in chapter 2 to have a heart for the saints, to prefer one another better than self. Uses Christ as the main example, and now he says, my beloved, calls them that, my beloved. And notice what he says now, their praise. Have a look at how he encourages them in verses 12. He says, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but how much, but now much more in my absence. Notice this solid obedience that they had. He says, he always obeyed. The church at Philippi had an amazing, teachable spirit. I mean, this church was no doubt adhering to the teachings of Paul. There was no problems in what Paul was saying. They were not challenging his authority. They weren't challenging his message, unlike the church at Corinth. This church would adhere to the things that Paul taught them. The church at Corinth couldn't even bear the milk that Paul was trying to help them with. But this church were teachable. They had a solid obedience. What Paul taught them from Scripture, they always obeyed. They adhered to it. They were not up and down Christians in their obedience. They weren't wavering. They weren't double-minded in their obedience and in their faith and service to God. They had a solid obedience to the Word of God. Now, having this solid obedience, this consistency, helps the Christian grow in the Lord, helps the Christian grow in wisdom, grow in holiness. Notice what the Bible says in Proverbs 9, verse 8. Reprove not a scorner, lest he what? Hate thee. Give instruct, rebuke a wise man, and he will what? Love thee. That's what was taking place in this church, between the relationship between Paul and this church. He says, give instruction to a wise man, and he will yet be what? Wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. They had an absolute solid obedience, which what was preached and taught, they embraced and obeyed and ran with it. They always obeyed. But not only a solid obedience, they had a sincere obedience. Have a look. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but notice this, but now much more in my absence. You know what one of the true tests of obedience is? Is to obey the word of God when nobody's looking. Amen. That's the true test of true obedience. Amen. To live out the word of God, to continue to embrace the word of God, when nobody's watching. It's common to the human nature to submit and obey with wrong motives. It's embedded in us. Some people obey with a bad attitude. Some people obey to get what they want, King Saul. Some people obey because when it's only convenient to them, when it doesn't interrupt their life or hinder what they want to do. Some people obey to look like they're obeying. Some people obey to the point where they'll only do some things when someone else is watching. And that's what Paul was bringing to their attention. You're not that kind of people, church at Philippi. As a matter of fact, when I'm not there, you're obeying more. What a blessing. That was sincere obedience that they had. It was genuine. It was pure. Paul encourages them that their obedience being much more. There's a purpose why he does that, but let me just say this. There can be a strong fleshly tendency to do things for the eyes of men. You agree with that? The Pharisees had this kind of problem. The Pharisees were always doing things for the honor and praise of men. They would pray in front of people. They would fast in front of people. They would serve in front of people. They would blow their horn in front of people. But when it comes to doing things in a away from the presence of people, you will scarcely find them honoring and worshiping God. It was always for the praise of men. Now, Paul gives instruction to the church at Colossae to not fall in this kind of obedience. Have a look in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 22. He says, "Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh." How? "Not with eye service as men pleases, but in singleness of heart." How? "Fearing God." Not with eye service as men pleases, but in singleness of heart. You know, that word single means to be genuine, pure, single-minded, one focus, doing it for the eyes of God, not for the applause of men. Knowing, look at this, and whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as unto who? To the Lord, and not unto men. Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. And that's, I think that's a good reminder for every single one of us. When we're serving the saints of God, we are serving the Lord Christ. We're serving Him. Remember when He said, if you give a little cup of water in my name, you shall likewise not lose your reward. Because as you do it to these, you're doing it unto me. You're visiting people in prison, those that are bound in chains because of the gospel. You're encouraging them. You're being a refreshment unto them. You're sacrificing to go and be identified with them. You're doing it unto me. The church at Philippi did that. They sent Epaphroditus, some say their pastors, to go and bring the necessities there to Paul, to help Paul. And they were identified with him. He says, "You weren't ashamed of my bonds." Because, do you know why? Because they were doing it unto the Lord. Bound in prison, hurt, and maybe put in the hospital somewhere, get visits and encouragement, because they were doing it unto the Lord. Many a times you can tell someone's obedience when the going gets tough. And when you're in a hard place and then people flee. There's no extended hand or help. They leave you, if you will, for dead. In particular times, Paul was left for dead. The Bible says, "No man stood with me, but he had the Lord with him." And what will keep us to be consistent, solid, sincere Christians that obey is when we serve for the eyes of the Lord. Notice verse 24. "That of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive the wrong which he hath done. And there is no respect of persons." You know, this is a comforting thing. God will take care of the wrongdoings that people do to you. When you're serving and you're giving your heart to others and you're plowing away for the glory of God and you're not getting any response or any prayer, it doesn't matter. God will take care of it. He'll balance the books. God will take care of those things. Paul mentions a similar thing to the church at Ephesus. Have a look at Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 5. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 5. Notice what the Bible says. "Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto" who? "Christ. Not with eye service as man pleases, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with goodwill doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free." Doesn't matter if you're a servant or if you're a leader or if you're leading or if you're following. If you're doing it as unto the Lord, you will not lose your reward. Some people will only obey when they are seen of men. Some people only obey when they have some sort of possession. Some people only do what's right according to the Word of God when there's something in it for them. But you know, we need to do things like the church at Philippi for the eyes of the Lord. What a way. By the way, can I just say this? You would have a healthy service when you start doing things for the eyes of God and not for the eyes of men. It's so easy to fall into that trap to try to please men. By the way, you'll never please men, no matter how much you try. Because, you know, our emotions go up and down. You know, Jesus didn't try to please men, and the people and the scribes and the teachers realized that he was no respecter of person. Although he did good to men, he did not try to appease them for a reward, to say, oh, good work, Jesus. He didn't do that. He did it because it was right. And they knew that he wasn't a respecter of persons. And so when we're serving God, we ought to do it with a pure motive, genuine, sincere. So that's their praise Paul brings to attention. But notice now their personal responsibility in verse 12. He says, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, notice this, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Paul addresses the church as a whole, but we must remember the church is made up of who? Individuals, Bible-believing Christians, individuals who have trusted Christ as their Savior. And this verse has been widely misunderstood by many. When Paul states, work out your own salvation, Paul is not saying in any way to work for your salvation. Some reasons why Paul is not referring to a work-based salvation. Number one, when you read Paul's other letters, you'll find that he actually says that we're not saved by works, we're saved by grace. Have a look at Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to who? To his mercy he saved us. So we understand here that Paul's not contradicting his other epistles to the churches. He clearly states that it's not by works, it's by God's mercy that we're saved. Have a look at Galatians 2:16, knowing that a man is not justified by works of the law, but by how? Faith of Jesus Christ. And then Ephesians chapter 2, the most popular verse used in verses 8 through to 10, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a what? It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are, look at this verse 10, his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. The only time that we can actually have works that are pleasing to God is when we put our faith in Christ, and Christ is working in us and through us to produce these works. And so there's no way in the world Paul the Apostle's talking about to work out your salvation in the sense that you have to work for it. It's not saying that at all. Second of all, the second reason why Paul is not referring to a work-based salvation is the church has already received the gift of salvation. He says, work out your own salvation. It's already theirs. Not that they attained it or merited it anyway. No, God gave it to them as a gift. It was the gift of God that they received it. Now it's theirs. And they were told to work it out. In other words, we'll get there in a moment, but to live it out, the salvation that God has given them. It's not their own salvation in which they attained. They were given it. They were given it. God gave it to them. How? Through Christ. How? By faith. Now, another way people try to interpret this verse is they say that Paul is saying to the church at Philippi that they need to work out whether they're saved. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Work it out. Are you saved? That's what they use. I mean, there is no way in the world that Paul is saying to the church at Philippi, you better examine yourself whether you're saved. In chapter 1, he thanks God for them. He praises God for their participation in the gospel. in the same verse, he acknowledges and praises and encourages them for their obedience, for their solid obedience, their sincere obedience. So how can Paul in the same verse say, oh, you've been obeying well, you've been faithful, you've been fervent, and now just check your salvation, whether you're saved or not. No way in the world he's saying that. Paul's not saying that at all. Unlike what he said to the church at Corinth, I mean, we do find some verses that Paul, time and time again, challenges the church at Corinth to examine themselves. Have a look at 1 Corinthians 15 and look at verses 1 and 2. Notice what the Bible says. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you. Notice this phrase here, unless ye have what? Believed in vain. Can I just say this to you? A person that calls themselves a believer and lives denying the resurrection of Christ is not saved. He can struggle with it because of some other people creeping into the churches trying to overthrow their faith, but eventually he will know and understand by the Spirit of God, no. I know whom I've believed. The gospel consists of the death of Christ, but also the resurrection of Christ. Paul preached the whole counsel of the gospel to the church at Corinth. There's no way in the world that you can actually have one and not the other. You've got to have both. And so some of these people in Corinth were undermining, if you will, the teaching of the gospel of the resurrection. And so Paul, once again, being Paul, was concerned. And it was this point, he goes, I want you to remember, I want you to bring in memory which the gospel which I preached unto you. And he goes on to say in that very chapter, if there's no resurrection, why are we all here for? Why are we doing what we're doing? Paul goes on to say, why, and we'll look at it a little bit tonight, why am I risking my life if there's no resurrection? And so he brings their attention, have you believed in vain? That you're starting to believe this false doctrine that there's no resurrection? But have a look also in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, he also brings their attention in verses 3 to 5. He says this, since ye seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, which to you would is not weak, but is mighty in you. For though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God, for we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. Now notice this verse 5. Examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be what? Reprobate. You know what that word means? Rejected. Now that is right here, Paul saying directly, examine yourself. You say why? Because the church of Corinth, again, was undermining the apostleship of Paul. And Paul simply saying to them, you are the evidence, if you will, of my preaching. Have you believed in vain? If you're rejecting me, you're rejecting the gospel that I preached unto you. And the gospel that I preach is from God. If you're undermining my authority in which, and you're trying to question me, then you're going to have to look in and see whether you be of Christ. And over there in this verse, he's actually challenging them to examine themselves whether Christ be in them. Is Christ in you? Are you born again? Are you saved? So we understand that Paul the Apostle does mention this to the church of Corinth, but there's no way in the world he's actually saying that to the church at Philippi. Because from the first day, remember chapter 1, until now, they were in fellowship, they had not questioned him, they loved him, they were working with him, hand in hand, he praised God for it. And so, what is he talking about? When Paul's saying, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, what's he actually saying? Well, the Bible mentions here, to work out, if we can say this, to live out your salvation. Work out simply means to work to fully finish or to work to full completion. Another way, again, we can say this is to live out by faith the salvation that God has given us. Similar to what Paul mentions in chapter 1, Philippians 1, 27, says, only let your conversation be as it becomes the gospel of Christ. Live worthy. Live worthy to the gospel that you possess and receive. It's important to understand that our salvation has three parts to it. Okay, it's very important to understand this. Number one, salvation. Number two, sanctification. Number three, glorification. Have a look at Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. He says, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for who? I thought they were already saved. The Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body that may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. This is called salvation that is glorified, saved, sanctified, secured, redeemed, renewed, received. Remember, Jesus said to the disciples, I will come again and receive you unto myself. You gotta understand, salvation has three tenses: past, present, and future. The first tense, we're saved in our position. We're justified by faith, as in, we've been made right with God. That's our position. We can never lose our salvation. We are saved. We are absolutely kept by the power of God. God cleanses us from all sin, past, present, future. This is our position in Christ. But then we have a present tense, our sanctification. It has to do with our holiness. We're saved not only by the penalty, from the penalty of sin, but also from the power of sin. Every day as I walk in the Spirit, or I walk to seek to please God, God can give me victory over sin. I can walk in victory. God can aid me, and we're going to see that in a little bit, to help me live a victorious Christian life, to be more like Christ. Listen, to shine forth as the people of God in a crooked, wicked generation. And then the future tense, we're saved from the very presence of sin. I can't wait for that. I can't wait for that. Not only saved from the penalty and the power, but from the very presence. Because you know, sin, it's disgusting. It's absolutely wicked. You know, when you're in the flesh and you live a fleshly life, you're a selfish person. That's why he brings their attention to look to Christ, because you, me, walking in the flesh, we are selfish to the core. To the core. And I'm looking forward to that day when we're going to worship God in heaven without any hindrances of this wicked flesh. But you know what? God has given us the power of the Holy Spirit to be able to walk in the Spirit, living a selfless mind, a servant's mind, a submissive mind, a sacrificial mind. That's what Paul is talking about. And this is the hard part of Christianity. This is the fighting the good fight. This is striving, if you will. This is the soldier of Christianity that needs to continue to fight, and fighting against the flesh, the world, and the devil, so God can be glorified in all that we do. Paul's talking about our present tense, our sanctification. Not popular today. I said it's not popular today. It's not popular today. This is the part people don't like in Christendom today. Yes, especially in our generation today. You can think what you want, my friend, but today this is undermined. People think if you come to Christ, you come as you are, you stay as you are. Wrong. Wrong. Not at all. God wants to do a miracle work in our lives that we will look to Christ, the greatest example. We'll look to him for this sacred work. And that's what it is. He says, work out your own salvation. This is simply a personal walk with God. Yes, listen, collectively we're striving together to fulfill the Great Commission, but individually we are to walk a sacred walk. We are to be like Christ because it is the people of God that make up the body. And it is you, Christian, that God is pointing to say, you need to walk a sacred walk. If you don't, you hinder the body of Christ from functioning as a body and being a light in this world. Paul's talking about individual, Christian, holy living. I like what a man of God said. Listen to this. He says, we are not to be cheap imitations of other people, especially great Christians. We are to follow only what we see of Christ in their lives. This is why Paul said to the Corinthians, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. He says, every great saint has feet of clay and ultimately may disappoint you, but Jesus Christ can never fail you. Praise the Lord for that. You know, God wants us to be conformed into the image of who? Nothing more, nothing less. But what an example to follow. And Paul says, as I follow Christ, hey, listen, you follow Christ. As I look to him, you look to him. Every single person, God wants to do this sacred work in their life. But not only a sacred work, but notice a serious walk. Have a look. Work out your own salvation with what? With fear and trembling. Now, it's important that the church continue on the path of obedience. He was actually praising them, remember? He says, you always obeyed, even when I'm not there, you're obedient. You're not like a classroom that is riotous. You know, when the teacher leaves the room, woo, they all freak out. You ever were in a classroom like that? You're not like one of these homes, teenagers, siblings living together. When the parents go, party time. No. You have always obeyed, even when I'm there and when I'm not there. You've been, man, solid and sincere. But you know what I'm afraid, why he put with fear and trembling? Because you've got to understand, these people were already doing what they were supposed to do. What more can they do? I truly believe that he adds with fear and trembling, because somewhere in that church, they were dropping the ball. Remember, in chapter 4, there were two that were going at it. Part of the reason Paul writes the epistle, not only to thank them, but to clear up some things in that church. You are a good church. Don't drop the ball. Don't get selfish now. Don't push for your own agenda. Be the same mind in the Lord. The worst thing that can ever happen is people within that church trying to break the work of God. That's why he says, with fear and trembling. It ought to be a fear and trembling to us to say, God, I do not want to be the very reason for your church to go down. Can you believe that there are some people absolutely rejoice to see the church of God go down? Because of strife and envy and division. I really believe here Paul was trying to help them say, listen, don't be a backslidden church. Obey with fear and trembling. Two times in chapter 1 and in chapter 2. Remember Paul's prayer in chapter 1? Have a look at Paul's prayer, chapter 1. Let's quickly have a look at chapter 1 and verse 10. He says, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense, till when? To the day of Christ. Now notice chapter 2, verse 16. Quickly, turn to chapter 2, verse 16. He says, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in when? Are you with me this morning? In where? The day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. What was Paul's concern? I beg you, beloved brethren, you've obeyed, you've done well till now. Keep going. first verses in the chapter, prefer others better than self. Don't be stubborn. Don't have your nose out of joint. Fear and tremble before God. Don't be the one, the cause of seeing God's work falter. Fear and tremble as you obey God to the day of Christ, to His coming. That's when it stops. That's when we say, okay, we want to glorify God. We want to please God. It's, yeah, you've done well till now, but don't let anything cause division among you. Fear and tremble before God. Make sure you live a life that is pleasing to God. Don't displease Him. Don't grieve the Spirit of God. Don't quench the Spirit of God. You remember the seven churches in Revelation. We are not exempt, beloved brethren. We are not for a second exempt that God will look down and say, you've lost your love. You make me sick. You just make me sick. You're doing it what you want to do. You're not even considering me. You have a name, but you're not living up to it. Oh my, listen, church, we are not exempt in the 21st century to hearing a rebuke from God and not even taking heed. He that have ears, let him hear. We must fear and tremble before God and say, God, I do not want to be a reason for the church of God to go down. I want to play my part. I want to use my gift to strengthen the body. Work in me so that you work out, Lord God. And I thank God. Can I just say this? I thank God that has given us an aid in which we can walk this serious walk. We're not left to ourselves. The fear and trembling has to do with a healthy, holy dread. It cries out and it says, I just don't want to displease God. It cries out and says, I don't want to break God's heart. And so working out this salvation has twofold. Number one, our responsibility, but number two, God's power to fulfill that responsibility. God doesn't leave us to ourselves. Have a look at verse 13. So it is God which worketh in you both to what? Will and to of His good pleasure. Can I just say this is the house of God, which is the ground and the pillar of truth. This is not your church or my church, or it is because we're a part of it, but in reality, God owns this church. And He wants to work in individuals for His good pleasure. And I thank God for the power that He gives us, living out this salvation, being changed and conformed to the image of Christ, can only be done by the power of God. There's no other way. I remember Zechariah, what he said in Zechariah 4:6, when they were bringing up the temple of God, you know, the house of God, the word came to Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. And that's how God works in us. When you're saved, He's given you the Holy Spirit that dwells within you. God's work must be done God's way with God's power. And Jesus said this, without me, you can do what? Nothing. You must abide in the vine. What kind of work does God want to do in us? Twofold, as we see in our scripture. Our will and our work. Our desires and our doings. Our attitude and actions. Our spirit and service. God desires to renew our mind that we may know His perfect will and fulfill it. You know, can I just say, God will never lead us to go against His word. God will never lead us or tempt us to do wrong. And God, listen, will never force us against our will. God will give us the desire, listen, and the grace to fulfill that desire. And you know, most of the times we don't act upon the desire that God puts in our hearts because the Christian today is sidetracked and he's not focused. It's been said that the Christian life is not a series of ups and downs. It's rather a process of ins and outs. God works in and we work out. We cultivate the submissive mind by responding to the divine provisions God makes available for us. A willing heart, God gives him the desire. And then he gives him the ability to fulfill that desire as we yield to the working of the Holy Spirit of God. God does the prompting, we do the walking. Amen? That's why the Bible says walk in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit prompts us and we just say, yes, Lord. He prompts us again and we say, no, yes, no. And that's how God works within our lives. Gives us desires and the ability to fulfill those desires in our lives. The work that is at work in us is done by the Holy Spirit of God. Sanctification involves our attention to the working in of the Holy Spirit. So how come some Christians are not responding? Because the Spirit of God in their life is quenched. Quenched. And in 1 Thessalonians, the Bible says this in 5:19. Listen, three words, you can memorize it easy. Quench for not the Spirit. You know what grieving the Spirit means? It means to sadden God. When you do something that is against God or His will, He's sad. And He's grieved in you, and you know you need to get right. Okay? But when we quench the Spirit of God is when God is trying to work new desires in our lives. Remember, when we're a new creature, old things are passed away. Behold, all things become. And my question to you, are they becoming new? Is God working these new desires in your life? Is He working them? Do you have the desires of God? Or are they still your desires and you have a bit of religion here and there to appease you, to make you happy? Man, God's working is not trendy. It's powerful. He wants to work in us, through us. But you know what? A Christian can quench the Spirit of God, the hot, fiery work of God in our lives. It's like, you know, this fire that is flaming and is burning and is flaming and it's heating up, and we get a bucket of water and we go, phew. That's what it means, quenching. How do we quench the desires that God puts in our hearts? By not responding to the first one. What desire is God putting in your heart? You know, to have this fear and trembling, beloved brethren, let me just say this. It's to have a holy discontent. It's not to be satisfied where I'm at. That's why Paul says in chapter 3, I press toward the mark. I haven't apprehended yet. I want more of Christ. As a matter of fact, he says, I count all things but dung and rubbish that I may win him. I'm done with it. I just want him and I want more of him. I want to be in fellowship with him. I want to be raised with him. I want to share in his sufferings. That's the working of the Holy Spirit that's doing that in his life, and he's allowing it, he's yielding to it. He's in step, he's in tune, he's saying, yes, I'll go, yes, I'll be with you anywhere you want me. Yes, Lord, I'll go, please. There's a holy dissatisfaction. He says, I don't want to be content where I am. I want to grow into the image of Christ more and more and more. Let's work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God that worketh in you both to will and do of his good pleasure. His good pleasure. Remember what Paul told the Galatians in Galatians chapter 3. He says this, heavy words. He says, are ye so foolish? That's heavy, isn't it? Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Knowing the church that they were bewitched, going back to carnal things and supposing that circumcision would make him spiritual, fleshly, outward expression. And God says, no, it's the working of the Holy Spirit that works in and through you to make you. You cannot be matured and perfected and Christ-like without responding to the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. We can do what we can do in the flesh, but that's not going to grow us as Christians. It's our responsibility to respond to the prompting of the work of God. Look, it's been said, we should not suppose, because he said, for it is God that works in you both to will and do, that he has taken away our free will. For if that were so, he would not have said, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. We have a free will, beloved, to respond to the work of God in our lives. What's the purpose? So not only we see their power, but notice now their pleasure. For it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his what? Of his good pleasure. I don't know if I've got time to do this. We'll do it quickly. How can we please God? Number one, having a focused life. having a focused life. He says, thou therefore endure hardness as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. Why? That he may what? What is it? Please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. How do we please him? By having a focused life. I'm done with the world. I'm not going to be entangled with it anymore. I want to be a good soldier that pleases Christ. I'm not going to allow the world to influence me away from the will of God. That's why Paul the Apostle said to the Galatians, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom I am crucified unto the world and the world unto me. The world is dead to me, I'm dead to the world. How do we please God? Having a focused life, not looking back, being focused and fixed, not being up and down, double-minded, one single mind for the Lord, pure heart, not up and down, rather in and out. Work in me, Lord, that I live it out. Work in me, Lord, that I live it out to please you. Second of all, quickly, by living by faith. You know this, it's popular, Hebrews 11:6. But without faith, say it with me together, verse 6. Ready, begin. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that there's the key. Diligently seek him. And that takes a working of God in my life as I respond, say, Lord, I want to please you. There's the motivation. And faith allows me to say, Lord, I want to please you. You know, Abraham pleased God by giving Isaac. Because why? He obeyed God. You can't please God without faith. And faith requires obedience. It's the faith chapter. By faith, Noah was moved with fear. By faith, Abraham went out. By faith, they all obeyed God. You want to please God? Obey God by faith. And then number three, living a faithful life pleases God. Have a look at Hebrews 10, verse 38. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have what? No pleasure in him. God is not pleased with the backslidden believer. The one that living by faith and then all of a sudden is not living by faith anymore. Quickly, we'll move on. I'd like to elaborate on that, but let's move on. Number four, pleasing God is living a grateful life. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices, plural, talking about the first, giving of thanks, the second, doing good, God is what? Well pleased. Now we understand, you know what puts the fire out of the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives? Philippians chapter 2, verse 14. And we won't get there until next time. But notice what he says, do all things without murmurings and disputings. That displeases God. But we are not thankful Christians. Living a life to please God is a life that Jesus lived. That's why Paul gives him as an example. You know what Jesus said? He said this, and he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do what? Always those things that what? Please him. Always. Would to God we follow his example. Would to God we follow that example that we'd say with Christ, I do all things that please the Father. You know, Christ is pleased when you live that way. He absolutely is. And you have to ask yourself this question this morning, do I want to live to please God? Do I want to live to please God? Proverbs 11, can I just say, it's one thing to please God, but it's absolutely another thing that God is pleased with you. Did you get that? It's one thing to live a life pleasing to God, but it's another thing knowing that God is pleased with me. Man, that seals it. Because the Christian that is striving is always sensitive, saying, Lord, am I living to please you? I want to know if you're pleased with me. No, not that person. Not this person. Now you, Lord, you know, two times in Scripture, one at his baptism, Jesus' baptism, another one at the Mount Transfiguration, we heard a voice from heaven say, this is my what? Beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. It's one thing to say I'm pleasing God, but it's another thing to say, is God pleased with me? I'm going to close with this illustration, but notice this verse, by the way, Proverbs chapter 11. They that are of a forward heart are an abomination to the Lord, but such as are an upright in the way are his what? Delight. I'm glad that we can delight the Lord. Notice Psalms, the next one. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Lord, ordering my steps, working in that I may work out. Order my steps. Order my steps. And if I'm pleasing God, listen, God is pleased with me. Our greatest motivation brings my attention to a story that I heard about a student that wanted to learn the piano from a great master teacher. And one day he was performing amongst a multitude of people. His family and friends were in the audience. And there he goes, playing away the piece that was given to him, practiced for days on end, playing his heart out, playing away. And when he finishes that last tune, the crowd stands and roars, clapping his family, relentlessly clapping his friends, cheering him on. Was not moved by the slightest from the praise of men. Didn't care at all. Somewhere amongst the multitudes stood his teacher, and he was looking for him, seeing. And then he caught eye to eye and found a smile on his face, nodding, and it brought joy to his heart. The praise of men, pleasing his master, joy. Would to God, beloved, that you allow God to work in you and through you to please him and him alone. Him alone. Amen. Let's pray.